This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Happy New Year. Happy New Year to you all. Welcome, kids, for joining us, both small kids and big kids, and very big kids. My name is Ryan Zhang, one of the pastors here in New City. It's my joy to welcome you into the new year. Now that the holidays are over, we pick up where we left off in our study through the Gospel of Luke, and we'll camp out here for the next few months. You know, this is my 9th year in New City. Thank you for putting up with me. But I'm very grateful for the things we've done in the last 9 years. But starting today, I have one more thing that I could boast about. We have the best lost and found signs in the whole world. Just kidding. Our real lost and found is downstairs behind those steps over there. And there's a lot of stuff there. So if you find your lost mug or jacket or gloves, whatever, I hope you throw us a party like the people in this parable. Now, how many of you went to a New Year's Eve party this past week? That's it. Wow. I mean, I know it's a Tuesday in the Midwest, but come on. You guys gotta go out more. But now, how many of you have been to a lost and found party? Probably not many, right? It's not a thing that we do. Although I want to throw a party every time the airline locates my lost luggage. Now, Jesus loves to party. He has the reputation of being a partier, especially in the Gospel of Luke. He's always eating and drinking with people, sometimes even with the wrong people. The parables in that passage were told at a party, and the parables were full of parties. And they tell us that there's one type of party that God loves the most: lost and found parties. Because God also lost something, and he's on a mission to get it back, which is why this is one of the most beloved and probably important chapters in the Bible. I'm just an opening act. You know, we'll spend the next 4 weeks looking at this chapter, and we'll talk about the lost sheep and the lost coin, and Pastor Josh will take the next 3 weeks to look at the parables of the prodigal son, which is a little bit misleading because there's not just one but two lost sons in that parable. But that's Josh's story to tell. What I want to point out is that the whole chapter drives toward this last parable. We have 100 sheep in the beginning, and then 10 coins in the second, and only 2 sons in the last. The last parable is much longer, much more dramatic, and the party at the end is much bigger. The whole chapter is preparing us for this last story, so this is just the opening act. I'm the Gracie Abram to Josh's Eras Tour, if you will. Now, I know this passage is a new chapter in the Bible, but don't overlook the continuity here. So at the end of last chapter, Jesus talked about the cost of following him. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then what does Luke say in verse 1 here? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. The people who are most hungry for Jesus' message are the tax collectors and sinners, the wrong types of people. And Jesus welcomes them and eats with them. And these are not just typical IRS agents. You know, tax collectors in Jesus' days were really bad people because they were Jews who were collecting taxes for the Romans. They collaborate with their oppressors, and they often added oppression by collecting a little extra for themselves. So they were not just corrupt, but they were corrupt traitors. But Jesus likes to hang out with them, and he transforms their lives. And we see this in Luke chapter 5. We see this here. And we see it again in Luke 19 with Zacchaeus. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, were grumble against Jesus. It's like a recurring dream in Luke. In response to their grumbling, Jesus tells these three parables. And these parables teach us something about all the people here, about God, about the religious leaders, and about the sinners. So let's look at each of them. So the first thing they teach us is about God, right? The most important thing that these parables tell us is that God goes out and searches for his people. He's on a search and rescue mission. And we are part of a big search and rescue story. The shepherd leaves the 99 to search for the one lost sheep. The woman lights a candle and sweeps the house to look for that one lost coin. And when they have found what they lost, they rejoiced. And likewise, God is not afraid to get his hands dirty. And when he finds what he has lost, there's great rejoicing in heaven. Then, of course, Jesus himself is the good shepherd who comes to search for his lost sheep. And he laid down his life for the sheep. As the Jesus Storybook Bible says in the introduction, it's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything, to rescue the one he loves. But Jesus is not just the good shepherd. He's also the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. The Christmas is just the beginning. And Christmas is good news because Good Friday and Easter are coming. In order to rescue the tax collectors and sinners, it's not enough for him to just look for us. No, he had to pay the ultimate price to bring us back. He had to take our punishment on the cross to free us. He had to die so that we can live. Why? For the great joy of recovering what he has lost in the very beginning. Therefore, Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And what's the joy before him? Us stinky sinners. And this is another thing that we learn about God in this parable. The contrary to what the Pharisees said, God is not soft on sin. No, Jesus hangs out with the sinners, but he's not soft on sin. He acknowledged that they are lost sinners. They needed to be rescued. In a similar party in Luke 5, Jesus answered the Pharisees by saying, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. No, God calls them out as sinners. He knows that their sin is so serious that he had to die to redeem them. See, if God doesn't have any sense of justice, right, if he doesn't care about what we do, there'd be no need to rescue. He could just unlock the door and says, all right, kids, just come home when you're done. But that's not possible because someone's got to pay. So Jesus comes to pay. And one of the best episodes in The Office was when Michael Scott, the boss, was lost in the city without a car, without a phone, and without any money. So then Dwight and Holly would have to go look for him. Remember that? And meanwhile, Michael went to eat at a Chinese restaurant, but he had no money to pay. So what happened? The people at the restaurant make him take a picture holding a thief sign and they put it in the wall of shame. So that's how Dwight and Holly found out he ate at the restaurant. By the way, I've seen this type of wall of shame in Chinese establishments. And this is what we are. Lost sinners who couldn't come home and will leave behind a trail of shame as we go. And Jesus comes not just to find us, but also erases our shame on the cross. So nothing could remind us and condemn us. God is a just God who takes our sins seriously, but he comes to rescue us anyway. So how do we respond to that? Well, the other two groups of people show us two different ways to respond. Let's look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees are just opposite of who Jesus is. They shun and grumble. They don't want to be associated with the wrong people. But here's something we need to know about the Pharisees and scribes. Right? They were not just shunning people to stay pure. They were people who did that. They were called Essenes. They were moved out into the desert by the Dead Sea, and they lived far away from other people. The Pharisees didn't do that. They lived in regular society, partly because they loved being respected. They loved showing off their long robes, taking the seats of honor, being known for their piety. And that's why even though they didn't like the tax collectors and sinners, they liked being contrasted with them, though they are not them. Now, perhaps you think I'm not judgmental like those religious people. But let's think about this. Why is our nation so divided? If we were divided over just policies, then we could have substantive debates. But how can we have so little actual debates and yet get further and further apart as a people? Could it be that we're acting more and more like the Pharisees? Now, as soon as we meet people from the other side, whatever the other side is, we automatically disagree with whatever they say because we are not them. Now, who are your people? Now, who do you always disagree with? Who do you nudge your kids to play with? And who do you tell your kids to avoid? Now, yes, we naturally want to get away from bad influences. That's not wrong in itself, but we can do that for two opposite reasons. One is because we think we're better than they are. We don't want to be associated with them. No, we are not them. That's the way of the Pharisees. The other is because we know we're just like them. We know that if we come in contact with the same temptation, we'll become even worse. The two reasons to stay away from bad influences, one is out of pride, the other is out of humility. And how can you tell the difference? Here's how you tell the difference. If you shun other bad influences out of pride, you will also shun Jesus because you think you have no need of him. If you shun other sinners out of humility, it will actually drive you to Jesus. If you shun other sinners out of pride, you will shun Jesus. If you shun other sinners out of humility, it will drive you to Jesus. So it's not just the tax collectors that the Pharisees shun. They also shun Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus either because they didn't think they needed him. And the parable of the lost sheep points out how wrong they were. When I first became a Christian in high school, I joined this little Christian fellowship. And one year we were making t-shirts, and it says at the front, Leaving 99. And that was the first time I heard of this parable. And I was so confused. Now, why would the shepherd risk losing more sheep by leaving another 99? That would not make sense in our risk calculation. You probably wondered the same thing this morning. But look, in those days, shepherds work together as a communal gig. If you don't believe me, just think back about the Christmas story. When the angels show up to announce the birth of Christ, what does Luke say? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. The shepherds were all together in the field. Why? Because they were limited grassy land in the area, so they were all together. And two, for exactly the same reason as this. If one sheep runs away, you ask the other shepherds to watch over your flocks, and you go search for the lost sheep. And when you find it, you bring the sheep back, and everyone rejoices with you. Because sheep are stupid. They see a patch of grass, and they just go. Doesn't matter if the grass is next to a cliff, or bears hanging around. There's grass, there just goes. Like some of us with chocolates. That's why the shepherds had to carry the sheep back on his back, because it ain't following him back. It's easy for a sheep to wander off. But just because you're one of the 99 doesn't mean that you're not that stupid. You're just dependent on other shepherds to keep you in line. You're dependent on the shepherds in a different way. So the category of 99 righteous sheep doesn't exist. If given the chance, they will all just run away like the other ones. So if you grew up in the church, if there's not a day in your life where you didn't know Jesus, if you lived mostly a good life, then thank God. Thank God. Thank God for your good deeds, for placing you in a healthy, faithful family, for delivering you from evil, for giving you the Spirit to change you. Because without God working in your life, you're just as lost as other stupid sheep. But when you do sin, don't be surprised either. Because we Christians should be the last people to be surprised by the evil of the world. Because we, out of all people, understand the sinful bent in our hearts. If we're not for God's grace, we will all have run away. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what the Pharisees got wrong. They thought that they wouldn't need a shepherd, a savior for their sins. They can be accepted on their own merit. They were actually getting further and further away from God. So there are two ways to get away from God. Now, one is that you could create literal distance by running away. The other is by keeping an emotional, relational distance. Now, Tim Keller once says, it's not your badness, it's your goodness. It's not your moral failures so much as your moral successes that keep you from God. You know, the most tragic thing that I've heard as a pastor is when people tell me that when they were little, they will always do the right things so that they wouldn't need to have a relationship with their strict parents. They would do the right thing so they wouldn't have to have a relationship with their strict parents. And how sad. You know, sometimes they do that out of pride, but tragically, a lot of times because they were so scared of their parents, they wanted to avoid drawing any attention to themselves. And that type of attitude would later carry over into their relationship with God. Perhaps if they just do everything right, if they just follow all the rules, they wouldn't need to have a real relationship with God. They may understand that God's grace is for them. It's available to them if they need it. But best not to make too much use of it. Now, God's grace is like a loan you take out in the bank. The less we borrow, the better. Well, listen, God's grace is not a loan. You don't have to pay it back with interest. It's abundant grace. It's free for you to take. You don't have to be afraid of using up God's grace. You don't have to keep an emotional distance. God is a God of rescue, and the only way to be right with him is to be found by him. So put down your fear. Put down your pride. Go to him and drink deeply and freely from the fountain of grace. That's the last thing that these parables teach us. They say that we are valued. Now, people value things for different reasons, right? You know, you value your car keys because you need them. If you lose them, you can't go anywhere until you pay a lot of money to get them copied. But I bet you don't value your kids the same way you value your car keys. Sometimes it's the opposite, right? You don't need them, they need you. Sometimes it may even feel like a burden, but you still love them. We still love you, kids. And you may even give up your life for your kids. But God values you not because he needs you like we need our car keys. He values you like we love our children. And even when we've been stupid, even when we have all been rebellious, he loves us all the same. God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And guess what? After he has rescued us, he celebrates over us. We become even more valuable to him. Now, I wonder if the shepherd, after he found that lost sheep, he will always recognize him out of all the other 99. If that woman found a coin, he would recognize that coin out of the 10. Now, that's the one I found off the cliff. That's the stupid sheep. That's the one coin I swept the house for. It's shinier than the other 9. When I was in grad school in Boston, I washed dishes in our school's cafeteria. It didn't pay much, but it was great preparation to be a pastor. And one night after we finished everything, I was washing my hands, and my wedding ring was missing. Of course, I panicked because I lost my precious. So we've only been married for about a year at that point. So it's not a good look to lose your wedding ring after 1 year. So I searched everywhere, looked under the tables. I took apart the dishwasher. I searched the kitchen. I even looked through the dumpster. Nothing. And I was so dejected and started driving away. And then I remember, at the end of the night, I tossed some trash bags the other side of the dumpster. So maybe I have some luck there. So I drove back to the dumpster, went to this, the other side of this big dumpster, and I found this trash bag that was next to me in a dishwasher, and I recognized it because that was the heaviest bag with all the bones, all the wet leftovers, all the soggy bread, all kinds of gross stuff. And in that trash bag, I found a wet, slimy food glove that I wore to wash dishes. And in that food glove, I found this ring. Did I get the ring resized right away? You bet I did. But now I look at this ring. It's not just a wedding ring I bought off the internet. It's a ring that I dug through the trash dumpster to recover. When God looks at you, you're no longer just some stupid sinners who couldn't help yourselves. You're a valuable child who has been redeemed by the blood of his son. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appears and the soul found its worth. So sinners, know your value. Let go of your shame. Let go of your guilt. Because God of the heaven and earth values you and rejoices over you. About 15 years ago, I heard a worship song, and it goes like this. You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear a sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you, how you love me. And I thought, what a stupid song. How can I know that God dances and sings over me when I don't see or hear anything? Now, these parables tell me that God and the angels rejoice over our repentance. I don't hear anything. No, God probably has a symphony up there, but I only hear crickets down here. Now, at least give me a quartet. Now, what if you don't hear the cheers? What if you doubt that God actually rejoices over you? That's why we're here together. God rejoices through all of us. That's why we talk about hospitality so much here in New City. That's why we make room for people. That's why we celebrate our kids coming to the table for the first time. That's why we love to party, because we want sinners to feel welcomed. We want everyone here to feel loved and celebrated. So rejoice together. Let's join in the singing. We may not hear the angels, but we can hear each other. Now, at the beginning, I asked if you've ever been to a lost and found party. The truth is, yes, you have. All the time. This is a lost and found party. You're not the finder, you're found. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We celebrate God's saving grace to us here every week. We rejoice over each other. We invite people to join our party. In the middle of the party, there's a feast where Jesus invites us as sinners to eat with him. And let's pray and prepare our hearts for this feast.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.